All right, well, good to be here with you again tonight. And if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 6, we'll look at a few thoughts here. Since it's the end of the year, we'll read from the beginning of the book. How's that? And makes sense to me. And so, all right, Genesis chapter 6. Somewhere in here I have a note or two. Y'all'd much rather me have them than not have them, because when I don't have them, I don't know when to quit. So we'll keep the notes handy. So, all right. Genesis chapter 6, you're familiar, of course, with the passage of Scripture concerning Noah and his instructions from the Lord to build the ark and to board the ark and to remain there until the flood had finished. And so we understand all about that. We'll look at some thoughts about the flood, really concerning what Noah has accomplished or what Noah had done in this time frame. And so we'll also look at the world before, and that'll make some sense to us as we begin to read. And it says in verse number 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I want to preach to you for a few minutes tonight on the thought of it can be done. It can be done. When you look at the world that Noah lived in, it looks eerily familiar to the day that we live in. The Lord Jesus did remind us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we should not be surprised to find ourselves nested firmly in Genesis chapter 6. We see some wicked things that had gone on before, and we see some earlier in the chapter. And the Lord says simply that the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. You meet some men, and you know what I'm talking about, the kind I'm talking about. It's just like all they do is think of and create evil in their mind. All they do is think about wicked things, and all that they consider and think about are sinful and wicked things, and every thought that they have seemingly is perverted one way or the other. But God describes the exact thought here when he said that the heart of these men was only evil continually. Nothing else. He didn't say partly evil. He said they're only evil. So that's all that they had. And then he said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There was a tremendous amount of sin that Noah and his family had to live in. Now I realize that most people think that the layout of the earth was different before the flood, and very likely to be so. And undoubtedly you had different geographical look to the world, and undoubtedly that was so. But one thing has not changed, and that's man's heart. Left unattended will be wicked. You do not have to teach children to be wicked. You have to teach children to behave. You do not have to teach them to not do things, to do things. Rather, you have to teach them not to do things. You don't have to teach them to say bad things. You have to correct them when they do say, or try to prevent them from. Try, it being the operative word. And you have to look at the condition of man's heart from birth is wicked. Well, when that is cultivated in the world that cultivates wickedness like it does now, and like it did then with Noah's day, then we have the results of it is that men are evil continually. And that's not a surprise to us as we look around the world. We see everything is centered around evil thoughts or centered around wickedness in our modern society. We see in verse number 6 that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And he says, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, I don't know exactly what God saw, but I have a good idea as we look around to the world that we live in today. But it did say that it repented the Lord and it grieved the Lord. Undoubtedly, he was distraught at the condition of the world, but I would say he was not surprised at the condition of the world, because we understand that the Lord knows all. But it says that he had determined in verse number 7 that he will destroy man whom I've created. And then he said again, for it repenteth me that I have made him. But you find in verse number 8, the story begins to turn. He said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you read that and oftentimes you think about what Noah saw, but I'm reminded then, as is the account with the Lord's grace in the Bible, that Noah wasn't the only one that could have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he's the only one that did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you and I, as a sinner, when we sought the mercy of the Lord, guess what we found? We found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we see that it was Noah that did not see the Lord as some judge sitting upon his throne, detached from the world, ready to drop a hammer. But he found one who was loving and kind and gracious to Noah and his family because of the years that he had been faithful to serve him. We find in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We find him to be a friend of the Lord. And we think of him as having preached for 120 years. Now, how discouraging would it be? A man, modern times, he's fortunate to preach 40 years, maybe 50 years, and he'll see some results around the way. But can you imagine having been Noah and preached 120 years? Well, then all that got him was a chance in the boat. Now, I'm not saying that wasn't much. I'm just saying, now, that's a lot of time to preach and not have a lot happen. But we look at what Noah accomplished in his life, and I'd like to look back and think about it then versus now, and we can see that it can be done. We can look, as we see in verse number 9, that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And it says, and Noah walked with God. We look at a world that's not favorable toward believers anymore. And I don't know how long it's been since it has been favorable, but I just know in the last few years it seems like it's gotten rapidly, progressively worse. But we do understand that if Noah can walk with God in his day, then you and I can walk with God in our day. It can't be worse than it was in the days of Noah, because the Lord has not come. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah. So we know that we're not seeing things that Noah could not have imagined. We see that it's just about as bad as it was when Noah lived. And we see that the hearts of men are just about as bad as they were then. Because as soon as it gets that bad, I believe the Lord will come back. But it says that Noah walked with God. Now look at what he says in the verse. He said Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. I believe Noah had a worthy walk. I believe that's why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is that the life that we're living today? Does the Lord look at us and consider the walk that we have with Him to be a walk that's worthy of the Lord's name, to be a walk that's worthy for a lost sinner to look upon us and desire what we have? Do we have a walk that is diligent and busy about telling others about the Lord? Do we simply walk worthy of the name that we carry? It was not the believers who were called Christians by their own request. It was originally by a slanderous thought. But yet they've taken it as a banner of something that we're thankful for. I was going to try to say proud of, but that doesn't fit either, because that disqualifies us, I guess, from having a right heart. But we understand that we ought to be thankful that we can be called a Christian. But I believe many who are saved are not really Christian or Christ-like in their walk, and because they've decided that it's just not worth the effort. And I was talking to a preacher down in Florida several years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago, and he, you know, there he was living in the sunshine state, and of course when the sun's out, the clothes go off, and he said, Independent Baptists lost that battle a long time ago. He said, I don't even fight it anymore. He said, I just dress right, live right, walk right, and hope people follow. And I don't know if that's the right approach to things, but I do understand that if Noah can do it, we can do it. We might get looked at funny, we might get ridiculed, we might be scorned, but I believe we still can live right in a wicked world. It may not be the most comfortable thing to do. I know people look at me funny. Sometimes we had a lady across the street say, are you some kind of an Old Testament Christian? I thought that was kind of an odd question. I said, "Ma'am, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, you know, you always got on long pants, and your wife's always got on skirts, and your girls always have on skirts. I just figured you some kind of an Old Testament church or something." Well, I just took a few minutes and explained to her that you know, it's just modest apparel, as the Lord teaches us in the New Testament. And I said, that's just a way that we can do our best to try to live as the Lord would have us to live. I said, "But do we have a worthy walk?" Well, it did garner a question, at least, out of it, did it not? Said, "When you consider the house I'm thinking about, you'd be surprised to get that much of a question out of it, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of unseemly things go on over there. But I wonder tonight, is our walk worthy of the Lord? Well, not only did Noah have a worthy walk, but look, it says he walked with God. He was perfect and he was just. So I believe he had a willing walk. I don't believe God had to turn his arm and try to make him try to live right. I think we can have a willing heart to serve the Lord and to walk with God because it was done then, and I believe it can be done now. I know it's not the popular method of choice. I know that the world would rather us just blend in with them. But you know, what good does it do to look like and act like the world? What good does it do if our houses represent, the Lord's house represents the devil's house? What good does it do if all that we have is the same thing that they have? How does it compel them to see a difference in our life? How does it compel them to come into the house of God? How in the world can we make a difference in the world if we're simply trying to blend in with the world? What if our preaching's no different than the world would desire to hear? I saw a little cartoon the other day. It was a man standing at a podium, and it says, "Today's message, what you need to hear, and nobody in line." And then across the street, it was a man's message. "Today's message is what you want to hear," and it was as lying as far back as you could see. And that's what, if the message is what the world desires to hear, then you're not preaching the right message. If the world looks at your life and does not see that there's something different about you, then you're not living right. Your walk ought to have some pushback from the world. It ought to have some ridicule. Your walk ought to have some scorn and some funny looks. I had many times, you know, you sit down at a restaurant and they have those, you know, those advertisements for alcohol and things. I'll take them, put them under the table or slide them to the table behind me, and I'll still have people come up, "You want something?" You know, they'll ask you if you want a drink. I say, "Well, only if it's water." I say, "You know, a beverage, a soft beverage or something." I said, "But I don't want any of that stuff." Oh, one lady said, "You mean you don't drink on Sundays?" "I don't drink in a day that ends with Y. That's the days I don't drink in." It took her a minute to get it. I was in Mississippi. And so y'all figure that out in a minute. But we think about our life ought to be something that people looks at us like we're crazy. Why? Because it has been done before. Why can't it be done again? I know it's not popular to do it, but it can be done. Well, we look a little bit further down, and you read, beginning in verse number 10, it talks about Noah and his sons and the corruption of the earth, and then the Lord begins to lay out the plans to build the ark. So you get down to verse number 22, and it said, "And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Can we say not only did Noah walk with God, but Noah worked for the Lord. Noah worked for God. Because he said, "Thus did Noah." The command was given ahead of time, and then we see that Noah was diligent in doing the work for God. Can you imagine as Noah and his boys were building the ark, and you know, you start, they're building the replica of it, and boy, I saw a 1% scale of it, I think, and that was massive. I could only imagine what the whole thing would be like, a football field and a half, and boy, we think about the immense size of that thing. And it was a tremendous labor that Noah and his three sons had undertaken for the Lord. But let's not forget, it wasn't just him, and it wasn't just his three boys, but it was also his wife, and their wives were there. And to think that even they had received the same ridicule that Noah did. Can you imagine Noah stepping out and gathering the wood, and people saying, "What you going to do, Noah?" "Well, I'm building a boat." "Well, what's a boat, Noah?" Well, it's going to protect us from the rain. Noah, what is rain? Can you imagine the ridicule that they had? It had never rained on the earth before. It wasn't like it's been the last few days. They didn't know what it was like for the earth to be overwhelmed with rain, let alone to the thought that it would be covered with water. But yet it did not deter Noah from being busy in the Lord's work. How many times have I wondered about men who might have missed God's call to preach or to serve? How many ladies are sitting at home instead of being on a field serving with their husband as God had called them to do? I wonder how many times have we missed an opportunity to serve the Lord, knowing good and well that God had told us to do thus and thus. But yet we find that Noah was busy about the work of the Lord. I tell people all the time, I may not be a lot, but I can be faithful. I'm not the most talented preacher. I'm not the best student of the Scripture. I don't have the best memory in the world, but I can be faithful when it's down to the end. I can stick at it. Amen. Hey, I can be faithful as long as God gives us breath. Why? Because He said, thus did Noah. And we ought to be able to put our name in there and say, thus did us, as we went about and just simply did what God called us to do. Are there more glamorous fields to serve for some? I'm sure there is. But I can say that as I wake up every morning, I just simply know that at the moment I'm where God desires for me to be, and I'll be as faithful to that as long as God allows it to happen. Thus did Noah. Noah's work was an obedient work. Sometimes we have difficulties doing what God commands us to do because we don't like it. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about maybe a missionary has a calling of God to go to a particular field, and maybe the first thing in his mind, well, I don't want to go there. I'm not saying he doesn't go, but I'm not saying it don't enter his mind. I had thoughts about it myself. Prison? Really? Not a place I lay in bed at night and dream of going, that's for sure. But yet now that we're there, hey, it's not so bad. I just don't want to live there. But we had Noah having an obedient work. Why can't we have an obedient work? Why can't we be faithful? What stops us today from being faithful except our own prideful flesh? What prevents us from serving the Lord? Hey, we're not sitting in a dungeon tonight. We still have freedom of worship and freedom to speak to others about the Lord and freedom to pass out tracts and freedom to preach. Hey, why aren't we diligent about an obedient walk? If God calls us to go and minister in a nursing home, why don't we do it? If God tells us to come and clean the church building, why are we not doing that? If God says to do this or to labor there, why aren't we doing those things? Well, I tell you, it's not the Lord's fault if we're not busy about His work. It's our own fault if we're not busy about the Lord's work. I have learned that people have a tremendous number of excuses for not serving the Lord. I love it when people come up. We might be at a church presenting the ministry. Man comes up, you know, preacher, I used to go down to the jail. I finally started asking them, well, why aren't you going now? Good question. I mean, if they're able-bodied and stuff. I mean, he's got two canes in his hand and he walks with a face in the ground, I might not ask that question. But when a young man comes up, well, I used to do this or I used to do that. Well, why aren't you doing those things? More often than not, it's because they're no longer obedient to God's work in their life. And then I like to think about this. He said he did all that God commanded him to do. It was an ordained walk. If God tells you to do something, then God has a plan for you to accomplish that in His own power and in His strength, in His abilities, but it's His plan. But when God calls you to do it, you ought not think that to be anything less than glorious. There's nothing greater than for the God of glory to come to you and say, I've got a job for you to get done. We ought to be one who's known to work for the Lord. I've come across some who have a reputation of being lazy, some who have a reputation of doing only what's necessary to get by, and then you see those that
you can't keep them from the work of God.
You can't keep them with enough to do. There's
not enough out there to get done. I mean, they just love to work. They love to labor. And it's not because of the labor, but it's because of whom they're laboring for. And the only way to get to that place in your life is to have the right heart, to have the right attitude toward the Lord's work. And might I remind you that it is the Lord's work. There's not a greater work to be involved in than to be serving the Lord. There's not a greater calling in life than to be a servant of the Lord. Hey, to have the privilege of serving the Most High. You know, people chomp at the bit to get a job at, you know, maybe on staff at serving some CEO, or being on staff as an assistant to a great coach, or you go on down the list. And why in the world would we not be chomping at the bit to serve the Lord? I'll tell you why, because it doesn't come with all the glam and fortune and glitter that the world offers. That's why people have a hard time serving the Lord. If you get your heart right with God, a man will never have trouble serving the Lord. There's not a job too big or too small for a true servant, one who has a desire to serve Him. What about this? He said he did, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I'd like to think that Noah and God never had an argument concerning the ark. And that's the way a true servant ought to be. Not one who argues with and tries to change God's will and God's plan for his life. You ever find that those who want to change the Bible, usually because they got something in their life that they want the Bible to conform to, but the Bible doesn't change. So they just come out with something to change it to conform to their own sin. But that's not what Noah did. What God told him to do, that's exactly what he did. And that's how we can be found faithful in our life. Let's look a little further down into the next chapter now. And now he asked the Lord, verse number 7, the Lord told Noah, to come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And I believe that's saying something in the world that he lived in. The Lord looked down at Noah and said, here is a righteous man. And we understand it wasn't his righteousness, it was the Lord's righteousness. But it amazes me how a man could go down in the greatest history book ever written, the inspired Word of God, and say that man was righteous. That's a pretty good name for yourself, isn't it? And that can happen if we'll be obedient to the Lord. Well, then he tells them how to bring in everything. And verse number 6 says, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was up on the earth. But notice verse number 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. That verse may seem insignificant at first, but I want you to notice that Noah didn't go in by himself. It did say that Noah walked with God. It did say that Noah was upright. It did say that Noah obeyed the Lord, but Noah did not go in alone. So not only did Noah walk with God, and not only did Noah work for God, but I believe Noah witnessed for the Lord. Because he did have 7 that went with him. Have you thought about that? Now, it might have taken him 120 years of preaching, but he did have 7. And that's 700% more than he had. You ever thought about that? It may not have been a glamorous thing, but we're here because Noah was obedient. If Noah had not been, would that have been the end of population? Well, that's up to the Lord. But I'm telling you, Noah was faithful in the witness of the Lord. A couple years ago, I had jury duty and walk in the metal detector and you go up the steps and come around the corner, and I was just waiting in line. There's about 70 or 80 of us in there. And this fella popped up the steps and come around the corner, shook my hand, told me his name, and started to witness to me. I started to smile. And the first thing that went through my mind was, I was 37 years old at the time, and that's the first time anybody has ever walked up to me with the intentions of witnessing to me. I'm talking about out in public, out in the street, knocking on my door besides a cult member. That's the first time that anybody's ever tried to give me a real presentation of the gospel. I thought about it for a minute, and I shared that with him, and I thanked him for doing so. He said, I moved down here and went to Tennessee Temple in the early 70s. He said, I was not called to preach. He said, I had no desire to do that. He said, but I asked the Lord if He'd just let me. He said, I would if He'd let me witness to everybody I come in contact with. He said, and I'm just doing my best to hold up my end of the bargain. I said, well, you're doing a pretty good job. You know what he did? He just kept right on going until they called us to go into the courtroom. He witnessed everybody he could get a hold of. He'd shake their hand, pull them in close, and witness to them. We find simply a man who was willing to witness. I don't find that often anymore. I don't find it often that you find people that hand out tracts or people that spend time with people to try to witness to them. I don't see it happening too often. But Noah did. I wonder what the conversations were like all the years that he and his sons were building the ark. And that his wives were coming to maybe bring them food or to bring them water. I wonder what it was like when those would ridicule him, how he would preach to them while he was building on the ark. But we do find from verse number 7 that he was faithful in his witness. Not only by his practice, but also by his preaching. Noah was faithful to be a witness. You say, it's too hard to witness out there. I think the time is right to witness out there. I think there's not a better time in history to witness. Why? Because there's not been a darker time in the modern history than now to go out and share with the gospel the others. Why? Because the light shines brightest in the dark, that's why. What a better time to go out and tell somebody about the Lord. Because everybody seems like knows they do wrong. Maybe you ought to tell them why they're doing wrong. Because it's man's nature to sin. I told a fellow one time, I said, you know, of all the things you've ever given to your children, it was your sin nature. He said, what do you mean? And I got to tell him about that, you see. He said, well, how's that so? I said, do you ever teach your children to cuss? He goes, oh, no. No, they figured that out. I said, do you ever teach your boy how to look improperly toward women? Oh, no, they figured that out. I said, do you ever teach them how to steal or how to cheat? Oh, no, they did all that pretty well. I said, there you go. I said, that's what you gave them. I said, now, did you have to try to correct those things? He goes, oh, yeah. He said, obviously, I didn't do a very good job. He was in prison. And so, we understand man's sin nature. Well, some people don't understand why they do wrong. They don't have a concept and understanding of God like we have. There's no greater time to witness to others. I realize that men, I tell you, you come into some crazy thoughts out there. People have some crazy ideas about how the world formed. They have crazy ideas about how things are sustained. They have crazy things about God Himself. Some people think that they're God. And I tell you, people look at an object and say that it's God. And people think that, well, as long as I do right, God will have favor on me and let me go in. And there's a world out there that needs to know why they sin. I believe it's our responsibility to tell them not only why, but how their sins can be paid for. I said, it's no surprise. I said, God has always required blood sacrifice for sin. And God requires one now. But the difference is, He's provided for this one. Where they have the other ones that man had to bring the sacrifice. Now God delivered the sacrifice for us. There's not a greater time in history to be a witness for the Lord. We had one of our missionaries, they're in their 80s now and not near as mobile as they used to be. And she had a lady call the phone from Texas. And she thought it was one of our missionaries that lived in Texas. And so she answered the phone and the lady said, I was just returning the call from this number. And she's thinking, I didn't call anybody in Texas. And she asked her husband, he said, well, I didn't call anybody in Texas. And that lady said, well, this number was on my caller ID. And so she said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just witness to it. And she did. She said, I've witnessed to her for about 20 minutes. And she said, and the lady thanked me and hung up the phone. Well, a couple weeks go by. She says, and I get a phone call from that woman. And the lady called her and she goes, "You're never going to believe what happened." She said, "Well, tell me about it." She said, "You know, you and I talked a couple of weeks ago," and she said, "And a week ago I thought I was having a heart attack." And she said, "I called the police. I lived by myself. Called the police and called the ambulance, and they were taking her to the hospital." And she said, "I was on my ride to the hospital, and all I could think about was that witness that you gave me on the phone just a couple of weeks ago. And she said, "And God was dealing with my heart about my sin. And I remembered how you told me that I could be saved. And I got saved in the back of the ambulance on the way to the hospital just the other day." And of course, Miss Estes started to shout and get excited and praise the Lord for the opportunity. And she said, "Well, all I was doing was what God told me to do." And really, I believe it's that simple. When God tells us to witness to someone, I believe there's a reason. Either God's working on them then, or He's about to start, and it needs a good witness to get them to the understanding that they can be saved. Noah was faithful in a wicked world to witness for God, and I believe that we can be a witness for God in a wicked world. Well, I'm almost done. Look over at chapter 8 and verse number 20. Now they'd come off the ark, and you know how all that took place. The water subsided, and they began to empty the ark. And notice the first thing that Noah did was verse number 20. He says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now, Noah stepped off, and the first thing he did was build an altar to the Lord. I'd like to say that not only did Noah walk with God and work for God and witness for God, but look, Noah worshiped God as he stepped off the altar. I know a lot of times we get busy in our life. I look at people and I see they have a million excuses not to go to church. "I've got this to do," or "I've got that to do." Or, "I'd much rather be over here," is what they're really saying. "Those things are more important," is what that really means. But they constantly have a reason for not going to the house of God and spending time worshiping the Lord. But Noah looked out at a new world. It didn't stop him. Noah had just come through the most, at that time, most traumatic event in world history. And Noah took time immediately to worship the Lord. You know, a lot of times in our life, we wait until things go bad to try to worship the Lord. And I don't guess it's a bad time, but there's something different about worshiping the Lord in the good times. There's something special about spending time with God, not because you've been drawn by some traumatic event, but that you've simply been drawn by the sweet Spirit of God to spend time in worship of the Lord. Worship should be a willing effort in our life. It should not be something that's drummed up or something that's we're led into. I don't like that term either. A worship leader. That don't make a lot of sense at all compared to the Bible. But we find that Noah, he didn't have to wait for an invitation. His heart was ready to worship the Lord. And that's the way we ought to be in life. It was a worship out of order because God told him to build, had given him instructions before, and here it says he built an altar. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Can you imagine as he looked out to the world that, and he saw that it was just the eight of them and just the animals? Can you imagine what it was like for him to finally, I think, realize that God had entrusted him, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that he might go forward and to replenish the earth, as God had only commanded one other, and that was Adam. And here it was, Noah, about to restart the population of the world. And I believe he did it right when he worshiped the Lord. How many times do we spend, how much time do we spend in worship of the Lord? Or do we allow ourselves to get too busy? I believe the devil has played his hand properly there, and that he's made Americans so busy that we forget about the Lord. We have this to do that night, and that to do, and that to do, and this, and this, and that. Next thing you know, you've skipped out on Wednesday night, you've skipped out on Sunday night, You skipped out on Sunday school. By the way, if you missed Sunday school this morning, you missed a real good lesson. Even if he was on an island by himself sometimes, about what it felt like, wasn't it? Hey, have you ever thought about how many times we've missed not just the opportunity, folks, but it's the privilege to worship the Lord? How is your personal time with God? Or do you have personal time with God? You ought to spend time alone with the Lord. It makes it a lot easier to spend time with the Lord with others around you if you've spent time alone with the Lord. How is your prayer life tonight? Is it satisfactory? I don't know that we can pray too much, but all the statistics I read, most of us don't pray enough. I tell you that much right now. They said the average pastor in America spends less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. Of course, in my mind, they've lumped everything together. Well, half of them need to get saved if you do it that way, and that would help the other half. But what about the half that is doing it right? Is it even half? I don't know. But how much time do we spend with God? That's what Noah did. He says he took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings. Can we say he didn't hold anything back from the Lord? Now, wait a minute. Noah didn't have much all of a sudden. He's got a boat. Who needs a big boat anymore? He's got two of all the unclean animals and seven of all the clean animals. His wife, three kids, their wives. That's all he has. He's starting over. But he takes of what he does have and gives it to the Lord. Now, what do we give to the Lord? Or what do we hold back from the Lord? Are we diligent? Knowing that the world is wicked. It was wicked for him too. But can I look back and encourage you tonight and say it can be done because Noah did it. And it's not any worse. But he got it done, did he not? He was able. He didn't find an excuse. I could imagine if Noah said, Lord, why don't you ask somebody else? No, the Lord thought enough of Noah to ask him to do it. Does the Lord think enough of us that he would spend time with us? Of course he does. Through Christ. Are you able? Are you willing to serve him? Going into a new year, are you ready to give to the Lord those things you've been holding back? Is your life like it ought to be before the Lord? If it's not, I can tell you tonight it can be. Because we found tonight that it can be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege tonight preaching thy word. Lord, may it have been a help and encouragement to these here. And Lord, we ask that you'll dismiss us now with your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.